First Samuel chapter 4, we'll read verses 6 through 9. We'll read this passage responsively. First Samuel chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. First Samuel chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" They understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a great thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, and fight." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that we do have such a great and wonderful church. Lord, that you're the head of it. You've given us a preacher to follow you so that we can follow what the Word of God says. Father, please fill our preacher with your power today as he preaches. Change our hearts and change our lives, please, in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
I don't know about you, but it would have taken a miracle for me to keep on going after forgetting the words. So, Brother Aaron, thank you. You pulled it out. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. Amen. Today is Father's Day. I consider that then a man's day. I worry about the day when we can have children without men. That worries me. But I'm worried about our country. When we consider a woman to become the commander-in-chief of our country, that worries me. I'm not mad at her. I'm mad at the absence of manhood in America that would require a woman to step up and to even consider it. Now, on Mother's Day, we get a little mushy around here. Today, on Father's Day, we're going to get a little macho around here. Men, I would like it if some of you could push the reset button on your manhood today. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read verses 6, 7, 8, 9 together. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men." The Bible tells us that Israel was in a battle with the Philistines at this time. God's people, of course, had in their favor a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. It's like a piece of furniture, but to really describe to you, that Ark of the Covenant pictured God's presence, God's blessing, God's power, and God's protection upon God's people. God's people won their battles when they had God's presence, and that was often the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines, though, had gone to a place called Shiloh and stolen the Ark of the Covenant. A battle came between the Philistines and God's people. And the Philistines end up winning this battle. 30,000 of God's people were put to death. Brother Hart, I'm going to use this microphone if I could. The Bible says that when this battle broke out, you see that God's people, in verse number 10, it said that they went and they hid in their tents. What had happened? The men in this story had lost the influence and the power of God. They went from being soldiers that would go toe to toe even when they were outnumbered to men with their tails between their legs running and hiding in their tent in fear of defeat. The Philistines, right before they went to battle, they said, "We need to be strong. We need to quit ourselves like men." You see, the Philistines realize if we're going to win a battle, you've got to fight like a man. Right before these Philistines slaughtered 30,000 of God's army, they actually made that statement, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men." quit yourselves like men and fight, is what they said to each other. In other words, some captain stood up and said, you're going to have to fight like a man, not like a mouse. Don't quit. Fight to win. You know, I'm glad that, and of course, what was being said here could have been said by either side. God's side could have said, be strong, be of good courage, fight like a man. It just happened to be that the Philistine side of this battle, a captain stood up and said, fight like a man, stand up like a man, fight to win. As I go through the Bible, I admire some of the great men in the Bible. I look at the man by the name of Job, and all of us that have been in church for any amount of time at all can admire this man named Job. Job was a good man. Job was such a good man and such a good example that when Satan was looking to put the pressure on somebody, God actually says to Satan, Satan, this fella down here named Job, my servant Job, I think he could take a bit of a licking from you. And God actually says to Satan, Satan, there's my man Job, and you may go after him for a little while. Now, in this process, Job goes through a lot of difficulties. Satan takes Job's riches. Satan takes Job's servants. Satan takes Job's 10 children. Satan then uses Job's so-called friends against him. At a certain point, Job's wife says, why don't you curse God and die? Now, here's the great thing about it. I've come nowhere near to developing for you the true pressure and the agony and the pain that Job went through. But you find Job, while going through all of this, Job says this about God. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Well, I like that. I like that. I like a man that can take a beating and just keep on serving God. And I see Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job trusted God. Job said it's been tough. Job said I lost my money. Job said I lost my kids. Job said I lost my family. Job said I lost my wife for all practical purposes. But he said, but let me make a statement, Job said. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Job was saying, I'm locked in on God. I know he's my God. I'm not taking my eyes off God. I don't care what hell throws at me. I am going to stay on course for God. I like that. There's just something about that that stirs me. I have cold chills going up down my back right now. I like it when a man says, I'm going forward for God. I think of the story of David. You know, I realize that David made his mistakes, but I'll tell you something. David may have made some mistakes, but David sure did give us a lot of good examples of what manhood's all about. You've all heard the story of David and Goliath. We've heard it a million times, but I want to hear it a million and one time because it's such a good story. Goliath, over 9 foot tall, probably 9 foot 9 inches tall. This great big goon of a Philistine, he was threatening God's army. Now, so you know, what should have been happening is David was a young man. There was a king in Israel by the name of Saul. Saul was the biggest man probably in Israel. The Bible says he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul should have gone out and fought this man named Goliath. But Saul would not do it. And David, a young man, had to step up and do what the king would not do. Now that in itself energizes me. When I see a young man step up and say, I'm not seeing the older man do what needs to be done, but somebody's got to shut that big old monkey over there with iron underwear. He's got to be shut up. He's got to be stopped. He's got to be brought to a halt. And David stepped up. You've heard the story. Took his sling, threw a rock, hit Goliath in the head, knocked him down, chopped off his head. And I kind of like that part too. I mean, he could have stopped with the rock, but I like the sword part there. You men here, you got mounts. You know, you shot your buck and you mounted it. David had Goliath's head mounted. When you went into the family room, you could see Goliath's head there. Oh, did David have some hunting stories? But you know, I love that. I love a story about a man. and a man that takes a stand. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. David said, when the older man won't step up, if the younger man must step up, somebody's got to do something. I like the story of Elijah. There was a time when in the land there were prophets, they were fake preachers, prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And there came what we'd call a showdown between Elijah, the real powerful man of Jehovah God, and then all these false prophets of Baal. And they were actually going to give a sacrifice unto God upon a wooden altar. And the 450 prophets of Baal, the false prophets, they took their ox and they put it on a wooden altar and they began to pray that their gods would send fire from the sky to consume their sacrifice. But nothing happened. They prayed and they cried and they cut themselves and they begged their false god of Baal to consume the sacrifice. But nothing happened. Elijah was standing over to the side. He said, "What's wrong? Is your God asleep? Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe your God is he's not hearing well today." And then I like it because Elijah stepped up and said, "Get out of the road, boys. It's our turn." They took that altar of wood. They took their bullet and put that on top of the altar. Elijah said, "Let's make this a little more competitive." Now, what he was about to do is to pray fire down from the sky. And he said, "Well, let's add a little something to this." He said, "Let's go get 4 barrels of water." Now, just so you all know, when you want something to burn, you don't usually put water on it. And I just said, "Get the water." They took 4 barrels of water and poured it on the sacrifice, poured it on the wood. And all the prophets of Baal said, "Oh, well, there's no way that there's a God that's big enough to put fire on the 4 barrels of water, saturated sacrifice." And Elijah said, "Well, my God's bigger than that. Get me 4 more barrels of water." 4 plus 4 is what? That's good. 8 barrels of water. And they poured it on the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal said, "No way, baby. I mean, there's no way they're going to be able. I mean, who can send fire and consume a sacrifice that was drenched with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 barrels of water? Whoa, your God can't do that." Elijah said, "We're not done yet. Get me 4 more barrels of water." Now, just to tell you the truth, 1 barrel might have been enough, but Elijah said, "Give me 12 altogether." They poured the water on there. The Bible says that Elijah began to pray. They had virtually kind of built a moat. They dug a hole around that thing. Now you've got the altar soaked in water. You've got the sacrifice soaked in water. It's almost as if that sacrifice is an island, because you look out there and there's a trench and it's all full of water. And just so you understand, it wouldn't have mattered had Elijah put 5,000 barrels of water on it. He just happened to know what kind of God he served. The Bible says that Elijah prayed. Fire came from the sky. The fire took the sacrifice. The fire took the altar. The fire took all the water. The fire even lapped up the dust that was left behind. And all the prophets of Baal said, "Whoa." The Bible says then there was a bit of a showdown, and Elijah fought, and they slew 450 false prophets. Now, I'm going to guess, after walking with God to the extent of being able to call fire down from the sky and killing 450 false prophets, that Elijah was tired. You know, most of the time when you go to kill someone, they don't lay down and say, "Here, poke me here." Yeah, they squirm at least a little. Then when you got to kill 450 of them, I mean, that's a good solid day's work. So he killed these 450 false prophets, and then he seen someone jump in their chariot, and they were riding to get reinforcements. And Elijah said, "I know where they're going. They're going to the city called Jezreel." Elijah said, I've got to get to Jezreel. Now, you got to remember, he had just called down fire from the sky. And if you don't think calling down fire from the sky will wear you out, you try the sacrifice deal at your house this afternoon. He had pumped so much spiritual energy into getting the fire out of the sky. Then he had to fight 450 liberal preachers that didn't believe in God and didn't believe right. And then they were all put to death. Then he sees someone running to go get reinforcements. He said, I've got to beat them to the corral. I'm going to have to get to Jezreel before they get there. And he put on his running shoes and he took off running. The Bible says that Elijah arrived in Jezreel before the chariot with the horseman did. That means he just outran a horse. You know something? To me, that's what manhood is. Boy, there's something about Elijah that's attractive to me. Some of you men, you got to sit there and say, I like that. You know, just for a little while. Wives, let him be alone. Let him be a man for just a minute if you would. Something inside you ought to say, oh, I like that story. Some ought to, hey, when you hear of Job who said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, something ought to happen down inside you. When you hear of David that goes out to fight Goliath when somebody else should have, but he stepped up and did what had to be done, something inside you ought to say, that's what I like. I like that. You take the story of Moses when they were in captivity to Pharaoh. The Bible says there came a moment when Moses had a bit of a showdown with Pharaoh, and all the children of Israel had been in captivity and had been being used as slaves. All Moses had was his walking staff. And Moses actually walks in and he says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's got all the chariots and all the horsemen and millions of soldiers. Moses walks in and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm sure Pharaoh said, who do you think you are? You walk in here with a stick and you're telling me I have to let my workforce of slaves of your people go. Who do you think you are? He said, well, I'm Moses and I am the representative of God. God who? And I'm sure in Moses' mind he thought, you're going to find out God who in just a minute, bud, but you better let my people go. And actually, if we could really get into the story, which this is not what the sermon's all about, but if we could really get into the story, there became a little bit of a competition between Moses and the sorcerers of Pharaoh. In other words, the demonic sorcerers. They were demonic, devil-powered people that could create some miracles to draw people toward the devil. And you better watch out. There's some of those around today, too. But boy, they were competing back and forth, water being turned to blood, frogs all over the land, flies all over the land, boils all over the bodies. And Pharaoh, he kept everything that Moses would do, the sorcerers would do. There was a competition back and forth, and God and Moses met, and God said, Moses, it's time to pull out the big guns. This lunk-headed idiot is not going to give in. I'm going to let you slap the holy snot right out of him. He's not going to listen. Moses went in and said, I'm telling you, let my people go. Pharaoh said, we're not going to do it. Moses said, all right, fine. The firstborn children will die then. The Bible teaches that within a day something had happened, and what took place is the death angel of God passed over the land as a result of blood that was shed that was placed on the doorpost of a home. Anyone that didn't have the blood shed and the blood placed on the doorpost of the home, their firstborn child would die. All of God's people obeyed Moses, did what God had told Moses to do, and when the death angel passed over, all of God's children's children were just fine, but all the firstborn children of those under Pharaoh died. And when they woke up in the morning, you could hear all the screaming and the terror and all the agony. But as I look at the story of Moses, I think I see a man. I think I see a man that he said, I may not have everything that it may take, but I got this stick and the stick's all I've got. I'm going down there to Pharaoh. I'm going to tell Pharaoh, this is how it's got to be. Well, what makes you think that? Because God said so. I think of the story of Daniel who was told you cannot pray, and Daniel said, I'll pray anyway. And they set him up and he gets thrown into a lion's den. And instead of him being afraid of the lions are afraid of him. There's power or bad breath, one of the two there. I think of David's mighty men in the Bible, one by the name of Adino, A-D-I-N-O, single-handedly, with merely a spear, killed 800 men. Well, that beats the stuffings out of our limp-wristed sissy boys today. Eleazar, he fought so hard that his hand clayed to his sword. Three men that fought a whole garrison of the Philistines just to get David a drink of water. When I look through the Bible, I see some great men in the Bible. A man that says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, named Job. A man named David that said, I'll step up. If the king won't do his part, as a young man, I'll step up. I'll do my part. Elijah said, I'm outnumbered 450 false prophets, but my God's big enough to bring fire to 12 barrels full of water. Moses, who said, even if I have to fight the demonic forces of evil, I will do right. Let my people go. And he did. Daniel, who prayed, even though it was not possible, popular, and found that the lions were afraid of Daniel instead of Daniel afraid of the lions. David's mighty men, a band of men that were unique and special and committed. I think of the man Uriah. I wish I could go on. I cannot. But let me tell you something. Men, just so you know, don't let society make you think men and women are supposed to be alike. It wouldn't take you long if you wanted to work on it to figure out we're different. We were created different. And society is not supposed to try to make us alike. Our God created men and women different. Did you know the Bible teaches, and there's some of you, you'll be offended with this, but so you know, if you'll check, you will not find my name as the author of the Bible. I'm a representative of the writer of the Bible. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, to the man, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Men, the Bible teaches the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, just so you know, by process of elimination, if she's the weaker, that makes you the stronger. And I know that's a revelation for some of you. That's the qualification of her being the weaker. Weaker than what? Weaker than you. So the man is to be the stronger vessel. Manhood in our country has become anemic. In the Bible, I'm glad we see men like Daniel and David and Uriah and Elijah and Moses and Job. But you know, I got to looking in the Bible, and I have found a few wimpy ones in there. Yeah, there are a few wimpy men in the Bible. That's the name of my sermon this morning. The wimpy men of the Bible. Somebody's saying, oh, it's a good day for me. The wimpy men of the Bible. And you know what we could learn? If we could learn from these weak men, these wimpy men, these soft men, if we could learn from them, maybe we could be what we're supposed to be. The stronger vessel. You take, for instance, there's a fellow in the Bible by the name of Jacob. He was a bit of a wimpy soup maker. The Bible says in Genesis 25:34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Let me tell you a story. Isaac was one of God's men. He had two sons, Esau and Jacob. These sons, Isaac was old. Isaac had these two sons. It was time for Isaac to pass on a blessing, an inheritance, or a birthright to his son. He was about to give it to Esau because Esau was the older of the boys. The Bible tells us that Esau was he was the oldest. He was hairy, had a lot of hair, and he was a hunter. He liked to go hunting. Matter of fact, he liked to hunt deer. It's a good thing. Deer hunting's in the Bible. It's in there. Then he had a brother named Jacob, and Jacob was known as a plain man. Jacob was actually known for cooking. Esau would kill it, and Jacob could cook it. Now you say, which one do you want to be, Brother Owens? Guess. You say, well, you got to be able to cook what you kill. No, you don't. You can eat it raw if you got to. One day, Esau, that's the oldest brother, that's the hunter. He comes in and he's exceptionally hungry. He'd been out, you know, if you shoot a deer, one of the wonderful things about deer hunting is actually shooting it and gutting it. One of the hardest things is dragging it back. Oh, dragging a deer back. Esau had gone out. He'd stuck him a deer. He was dead tired. He came back into the house. Esau said, I am so hungry. I am so tired. And Jacob said, make you a deal. I've been here cooking. I'll fix you some soup if you'll promise me you'll give me the birthright. Esau said, I am so hungry. I am so hungry. Esau said, Jacob said, it's your favorite. Talked him into eating that bowl of pottage. Some soup. What happened here? Well, Jacob wanted something that was not rightfully his. Later on in life, you find out that dad is now ready to pass on that blessing. And Esau would have gotten that blessing, but mama said, well, I want Jacob to have that blessing. She actually helps him to glue, if you will, some hair onto his body. Remember, Esau is the older. He's the hunter. He's the hairy man. The other one is the soup maker. Well, the soup maker wanted the blessing from dad. The hunter deserved the blessing from dad, if you will. And what happens is they glue some hair on the one boy, and he goes in and tries to lie to dad to get that blessing. Let me tell you something. Jacob wanted something that was not rightfully his. He stole it instead of working for it. Men, here we see a wimpy fella trying to get something that didn't belong to him. Here we see a wimpy fella taking the path of least resistance. Here we see a wimpy fella trying to figure out a way to get something without working for it. And just so you know, the best way to the top is to work your way up. Really, men, I doubt that anybody in here is going to inherit the great big amount of money. And if you did, it might be smart if you learn how to work hard, because half the people that do the big or receive the big inheritance lose it all and they squander it all. I'm just here to say to you, I grew up believing real men work. It is an honor to work. A man knows how to work. A real man knows how to work hard. A man gets a job and is faithful to it, even if it's hard. May I encourage you men, when it gets hot, to go to work, even when it's hot. Well, they don't have air conditioning. Oh, my. Oh, my, they don't? I wonder how Abraham Lincoln did it without air conditioning. I wonder who built America. How did they do it when there was no electricity and there was no air conditioning? And I wonder if Jesus should have said, I'll be crucified as long as Calvary is air conditioned. We're spoiled. We're spoiled. Having a job is an issue for a man. Hard work is rewarding. You say, Brother Owens, I want to succeed. I want to be a real man. Good. Learn to sweat. 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 You see, that's a nasty word. That's a good word. Don't be afraid to put a blister on your hand by working hard. I'm amazed at how many men today are scared to death to work hard because they're afraid of the other men in the shop. Because you're surrounded by a bunch of lunkhead, lazy bums, and if you work hard, you know they're going to be on your case. Well, you're supposed to be working for God, not in fear of somebody else that's lazy. You work hard. Men are supposed to work hard. And Jacob wanted something, but he didn't want to pay the price to get it. Oh, hard work, it's rewarding. There needs to be some sweat and some blisters. Say, well, I'm tired. The world is ran by tired men. Men are supposed to get tired. That's why God created sleep. Boy, we're getting deep in the Bible this morning. You're supposed to get tired. Well, I can have a job that won't make me tired. You're brilliant. I work and it didn't cause me to sweat and didn't cost me anything. Work's supposed to cost you something. You're to exchange physical labor for money. You're giving of that physical labor and they pay you, and when you don't give the work but you take the money, you're a thief. It's an exchange. So I'd like to make more. Try giving more. Christians ought to run circles around lost people when it comes to the work ethic. Ought to run circles. I love it. Companies around here call and say, we want to hire people from your church. Why? Because of sermons like this. We shouldn't fit in with all the lazy, lost flunkies of the world that are hiding from the boss. We shouldn't fit in with them. When everybody else shuts down early and takes their breaks early and come back from lunch late. No, men of God are men that pay the price and they work hard. Hey, become a good Christian man. Don't be afraid to get dirty. And mama, some of you need to let go of your boys and let your husband teach him to be a man. You say he might soil his clothes. Well, that would be terrible. He might get dirty. Well, if you're not careful, he'll become a sweetie. I'd rather have my boy dirty than to be a sweetie. Your boy's going to wiggle when he walks if you don't let him become a man. You got to get dirty. She might get hurt. Let's see if I ever got hurt growing up. I have been hurt and I have hurt. It's just something about being a boy. Oh yeah. Become a good Christian man. Don't be like the wimpy soup maker. Work hard. Work for what you have. You say, but Owens, how in the world, men, please. I say this. I want to challenge you. I want to energize you. You say, Brother Owens, the economy's tough. Gas, it's high price right now, and things are tough. Say, what's your recommendation? I'll tell you what my recommendation is. Suck it up, buddy. Get tough. Decide to survive. Decide you're going to make it. Do what you got to do. Don't sit around and whine about it and complain about it. Decide I'm a man and I'm going to make it. I'm going to take it. Whatever it takes, I plan on making it through this. You say, oh, you scare me. It's been a long time since you've seen a man, I take it. But when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And there are people that could stand and tell you about a little thing called the Depression that was nothing like what we're going through right now. And they were tough men. They just decided they were going to make it, they were going to take it, and they were going to do it. And if there's anybody that can, it's God's people. It's God's people. Men do the hard thing. Brother Allen said something about that on Wednesday night. Oh my, today, men run from anything that's going to get them out of their comfort zone. That's not the pioneering spirit. Jacob was kind of a wimpy soup maker, looking to get something for nothing, looking to have something that he had not earned. Hey, you know something? I hope your ship comes in. I hope Grandma leaves you $18 billion, and I hope you tithe on every penny of it. If your ship comes in, I'm glad for you, but let me tell you something. Most of you, your ship's not coming in. You say, well, how am I going to make it? Just like everybody else has. It's like your dad did, and your grandfather did, and your great-grandfather did. You get up in the morning, and you work hard all day long, and you get some blisters, and you sweat, and you toil, and you work at it, and you do what's hard. I'm sorry. I really don't know of a shortcut to manhood. I don't. Oh, a wimpy soup maker. Secondly, you know, I see a fella in here. I call him Himpect Ahab. A wimpy husband king. 1 Kings 21:4 says, and Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased because of the words of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And laid laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no bread. Here's the story. This impact Ahab, a man by the name of Naboth, owned a certain vineyard. King Ahab wanted that vineyard. Naboth said, Ahab, I can't give you that vineyard. I can't sell you that vineyard. My dad gave me that vineyard. It's a part of my inheritance. It stays in the family. Ahab said, but I want it. Naboth said, you can't have it. Ahab said, I'll give you anything you want for it. Naboth said, you can't have it. It's not for sale. What part of no do you not understand? No. Ahab said, I want it. The Bible says that Ahab went home. He went to his room. You heard the door slam. He threw himself on his bed. He turned his face to the wall. His wife heard him. She ran to his aid. Oh, honey, she rubbed his head and his back. What's wrong, darling? He said, I want it. I want it, I want it, I want it. And Naboth won't give it to me. She said, let me get you a sandwich. He said, I'm not eating. That's what the Bible says. He turned his face to the wall, pouting, and Mama came to take care of me. She said, what is it? I want Naboth's vineyard, and he won't give it to me. I want it, I want it, I want it. She said, okay, honey. Okay. You're still the king. Bible says that Jezebel set Naboth up and had him murdered. So that Hen-Pecheri could have what he wanted. You know, I think that Jezebel was more man than her husband. Now, the story of Jezebel and Ahab, sad, they're both evil people. But you know what should have happened? Ahab should have stepped up and led when it was his time. He was king. He was the king. I'm not saying he should have taken that from Naboth. That would have been wrong. I think he should have said, Naboth, I'll buy it. If you won't sell it, fine. There's no worldly possession that's more important than my integrity. I'm the king. You can tell me no, and I can take it. But old Ahab would not step up when it was time to him to step up. He's wimpy. Why have step up and do it for him? You know what I love, and I mentioned this last night. A bunch of men from our church were out at my house last night. We were talking about, I'm glad we've got a men's church. You've seen it. Hundreds of men stood earlier. That's how it ought to be. And ladies, and no disrespect to you. I know exactly why ladies step up. I know why ladies step up and go to battle in the military. And I know why ladies step up in the police force. And I know why ladies step up to run for commander-in-chief. I know why ladies run churches all across America. I'll tell you why. Because there's no men to do it. So ladies, I respect you. But men, let me tell you something. When you get mad at a woman that's doing something a man ought to do, well, you ought to find a man and let him know what you think about it, but don't be griping to the woman. God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none, but that woman right there said she'd do it, so she stepped into the gap. Should not be that way. Men, rise up. Every once in a while, won't some of you men say amen? He said, I'm not like that. Baloney. You go to ball games, you get all pumped and excited, you're sweating, I mean, you're into it. Go, 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 go! You come to church, you sit there like a bump on a log because you love baseball and basketball and football more than you love the truth of the Word of God. You can watch some horses race, you get all excited, go, 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 go! You can't say to the preacher one time, amen. Then I look out at some of your wives and I see them sitting there and they're just wanting to say something. They're just wanting to say something because they're enjoying it. You know, this man, Ahab, should have stepped up. He should have stepped up. You know, you say, well, Brother Owens, this thing of being faithful to church, that's hard. Well, we wouldn't want you to do anything hard, would we? His children needed a godly leader. His children needed dad to go to church with them, not just drop them off and leave. His children needed a dad that was an example in deed, not just in word. His wife needed a godly leader. Let me tell you something then that I see, and I say this from a sincere heart. I say it from a sincere heart. I don't have as much experience as many, but I have a little experience. Here's what I see. Here's what I see. I'm talking about in the average Christian family in America. Women are starved for their men to step up and lead the home spiritually. Starved. Starved. They want it so bad. But it's not happening. It's not easy for anybody. But you got to step up. His wife needed a godly leader, but old Ahab, he was on reserve. He had it in neutral. He didn't step up. His children needed it. He needed it. Hey, his children need someone to lead them in prayer and lead them in Bible reading. They needed that. Hey, I think his country needed a godly leader. You know something? In America, we need flag lovers, not flag burners. Just so you know, I said flag. We need flag lovers, not flag burners. America needs some men to step up and say, I'll do what I've got to do, even if it's hard. I still love my country. I still believe this is one nation under God. We need men that are against the pornography and the abortion. We need some men. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's about time for men in America to say, I'm saying so. I'm saying so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And you men, hey, if you're a patriotic Christian, and if you love God, and you love holiness, it's about time for some of you to come out of your cocoon and say, I say so. I say so. I say so to righteousness. I say so to goodness. America needs some godly men that say so to honesty. America needs some godly men that say so to doing what's tough and say so to loving and loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. America needs some men that say so to patriotism and say so to believing the Bible and say so to prayer and say so to being God-fearing and Jesus-loving and sin-hating. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it's not supposed to be the women out front saying so with their hidden back coming right behind her. The men are out front. The men step up and say, I say so. And the wife and children just jump in and say, we're with you, Dad. We're with you. We're with you. We're with you. America needs a patriot to go into the White House and say, God says so. Ahab was the king of a country, but as a weenie henpecked pretty boy, throwing himself on the bed saying, I want it, I want it, I want it. I won't eat till I get it. Mom had to step up and do it for him. Our homes desperately need men that say so. Thank God. We've got a bunch of them here at the church. Thank God. This is a men's church. For many of you, you know, all of us will be under conviction a little bit about it. It ought to be that way. But let me say, we're not trying to fix 1,000 people this morning. Not at all. Hear about the little boy got saved. Got saved, got baptized. Afterwards, the pastor was talking to him. He's about 5 years old. He was standing down front. The whole church was listening. And he said, son, now that you're saved and baptized, I want you to live in a family and grow up in a family that loves God. And they're good to each other. And they're honest and decent. They'll be in church as they're supposed to be. Little boy left the front after the invitation. And he walked back to the seat where his mom was sitting. And he was crying. Mom and dad said, what's wrong, Johnny? He said, Mama, just a minute ago the preacher said he wanted me to grow up in a home where they love God and they come to church and they're not doing wrong. He said, but I want to stay with you guys. I look and I see the great men of the Bible. I look and see a Job that said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. That's manhood. I seen David that said, if the old man won't step up, the young man should, and he did. I see Elijah when he was outnumbered by 450, he went forward and God gave the victory. I see a Moses that took on the demons of hell and said, whatever the devil throws at me, I won't back off. I won't shut up. I won't be shut down. I'll step up. I'll do what has to be done. I see a Daniel that was thrown into a lion's den, expecting that the lions would eat him. But Daniel came out with a smile on his face, and the lion said, we never met a man like that right there before. I see David's mighty men that took on the challenges of life. Something down inside every man in this place ought to be on fire as you hear stories like that. Something ought to make you say, I want to be above average. I want to do something for God. I want to serve God. I want to be a man of God. And I'm not talking about necessarily being called to preach. I'm talking about a man that stepped up and said, hey, I'm saved. I have God inside me. I'm going to be different. I'm going to live different. I'm going to act different. I don't want to be a wimp. Now I look at Jacob, wimpy soup maker, trying to get something that he had not worked for, trying to steal it, trying to figure out a way to finagle something so he didn't have to give of himself. That's not manhood to me. I look at old henpecked Ahab. Ahab wanted it. Mama had to step up to get it for him. And I see there the absence of leadership of a man of a country and a man of a wife and a man of his children. And I see the story of Elisha and his servant. Elisha had a servant that had a bit of a wimpy attitude. Let me read a verse to you, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 15. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Here's the story. In this story, Syria had wanted to attack the man of God, Elisha. Syria had wanted to attack the people of God. Every time the Syrian army would go to attack the people of God, they'd arrive, they'd go to attack, and somehow the people of God knew the attack was coming, and so they escaped. They escaped. Boy, the Syrian army would walk away and say, well, where were they? I mean, they were just there yesterday, and we went to attack, and we couldn't find them to destroy them. And the Syrian army said, Ben-Hadad was the king. He said, there must be a spy in our camp that's telling them what's going on. Someone said, no, there's not a spy. They have a man of God. This man of God, Elisha, is so close to God. He communicates with God. And when the enemy is about to attack God's people, the man of God tells them that the enemy's coming, warns them, and they escape. Ben-Hadad said, then fine. We'll just take out the man of God. We'll fix him. We'll hit their key man here. And so the Syrian army found out that Elisha and his sidekick, a servant, were in a city called Dothan. They were in maybe a little prophet's chamber, if you will, or a little apartment. Elisha and his servant had been sleeping all night long. They woke up the next morning. Servant went, probably got the coffee going, got him a cup of coffee, walked out on the deck, looked up, and that entire place was surrounded by the Syrian army. They had brought their entire army to handle one pastor and his assistant pastor. They were prepared. I think they knew what they were up against. That servant walked out, and the Bible says that servant began to tremble. Servant walked out and said, Master! Elisha said, what's wrong out there, boy? He said, you got to come out here right now. Related to Ahab in some way. What's wrong with you? He said, come out here. You got to see. We're going to look at all this. What are we? Oh, no. My mother told me this was going to happen. Surrounded by the entire army. Two men. Down at Motel 6, where they leave the light on for you, but they're afraid they're about to get their lights punched out. So Elisha comes out on the deck, and he sees that massive army. He sees his servant, who has now messed himself. And Elisha says, open up your eyes, boy. We got him. Servant said, No, look. Look, and that one right there, that guy's really mean. He's been watching me. Reminds me of my third grade teacher. Elisha said, open your eyes. Servant's attitude was so set on defeat. Servant's attitude was so lacking in faith. Wimpy. Elisha prayed. Elisha said, don't you see? Don't you see we've got them outnumbered? The servant said, I don't see. Elisha prayed and said, God, open his eyes. And suddenly God opened the eyes of that servant. Servant glanced off of the horizon and noticed in the sky there were chariots of fire filled with God's army. That servant who had been trembling and shaking in his boots said, hey, you, big dude, come on, come on. Come on, gotcha, come on. I was faking it a minute ago. I'm afraid of you. Start out a little wimpy, though. Had one of those I can't attitudes. Suddenly, he got some I can in him. The Bible says that God smote blindness over that entire army. Can you picture? They then led them into captivity, if you will. A whole army led by the Baptist preacher and his assistant pastor. Led them all into town. This way, boys. That servant all the way in town was going, yeah, gotcha. Look what we did. Ha. But you know something? Men need to lead the way about victorious attitudes. We've got to get an I can attitude. We need to, everybody's going to get down from time to time, but don't you stay down. Get you some I can down inside you. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We've got too many men with the I can't attitude. Get a positive attitude. We need men of courage, men with backbone, men who face the hardships of life with tenacity and faith. You say, I'm knocked down, then get up. Get up. Say, it's not going well. Okay, keep going while it's not going well. Men who fear but walk on in fear. I'm not telling you you're not going to fear men. You walk on while you're afraid. Say, why? That's what men do. Men walk on. They keep going. Some of you men need to come out of your comfort zone. Some of you need to come off the porch and play in the yard with the big dogs. Men who want to conquer for God. Men who want to have spiritual victory. Men who get knocked down, but they get back up. We had this kid in our high school. His name was Dwight Rhines. He was a country boy. He is as quiet as he could be. Quiet as he could be. Never came to hardly anything. Dwight was quiet. I remember one day we were on a softball field. A guy threw a baseball at Dwight and hit him on purpose with the baseball. Dwight was okay. Until the man ran over to Dwight. After the man hit him with the softball, ran over to Dwight and said, why can't you get mad? Dwight said, I'm about to. Everybody else said, yeah. The guy pushed Dwight again. I watched Dwight take that guy and mop up the field with that guy's carcass. I mean, he beat him within inches of being stupid. When Dwight, that old country boy, he didn't come to much because he's busy baling hay all day long. Getting up early in the morning and milking the cows and feeding them, which is something you do 365 days a year. That old boy was quiet, but he was tougher than nails. Oh, and city boys thought that they would mock and tease, and he just had a patience about him. He had a way about him, and that day, that kid pushing just a touch too far, and Dwight tied him in a knot, and I'll tell you this, from that day forward, not a guy in my high school ever messed with Dwight, the country boy, again. They respected him. You know something? We need men that can control themselves, and they know when it's time to do what's got to be done. And men with strength. Let me give you one more, and I'm finished. There's a man by the name of Demas in the Bible. The Bible says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a companion of Paul's, and life got a little bit tough while he and Paul were on a missionary journey. So Demas went home because he loved the world so much. We need men who will separate from wrong in their lives. We need men who will separate from sin in their lives. We need men that want to conquer themselves. Make yourself come to church. Say, I'm tired. A lot of us are tired. If you don't believe it, just look at all the people sleeping right now. Men who will conquer themselves. This wimpy Demas went home. He said, this thing of being a Christian, I got to give a little something up for the Lord, and I don't want to do that. I love the world. I want to be in the world. I want to live in the world. We need men that, there's something you need to get your meanness under control. The hardest thing for you is to get your meanness under control. But you need to get it under control. Some of you men need to make yourself control your eyes. It's naked season. Everybody's going to rip all their clothes off now because it's a little bit hot. It's still nudity, it's still wrong, and it's still sin. Some of you men, you say, well, I couldn't help but see that, but you didn't have to look the second time. Men who control themselves, control their spending, control their tempers. Make yourself tithe. Say no to wrong in your home. I'll tell you something. My wife and children will tell you something. They'll tell you, they've heard me more than one time say, we're not doing that in this household. But everybody else, I said, I don't care what everybody else is doing. We're going to do right. If all the world goes to hell, we're going to do right in our home. And some of you men need to step up and say, we're not doing that. We're not going there. We're not going to be like that. Say, but so-and-so, listen, we've got to have some men that'll do right. Men who will deny themselves. Do without so others can have. Do without so your wife can have. And do without so your kids can have. We have a bunch of stingy men in America today. Concerned about their big boy toys, but don't pay their bills on time. Say no to lust. Say no to wasting your money. Control yourself. I believe there's somebody in here. There's a man in here. You need to sell out to God today. All the way. Decide. Today's the day. That's it. That's it. Stop just coming to church, coming by, smiling, and playing the church thing. You decide. That's it. Today's my day. I'm jumping in. I'll do everything I can to become a good Christian. If it means changing my life, changing my language, changing the way I act, changing where I go, changing my friends, today is the day. I step up. It's intimidating to me, but I step up. Somebody needs to do that. Back to church tonight. Stop playing religion. Stop doing just enough to feel comfortable around the church people. But you become one of them. A story in the Bible, a man by the name of Agrippa. The Apostle Paul had been arrested for doing right. The Apostle Paul tried to witness to Agrippa. Agrippa was a king, then equivalent to you being arrested and being put before the president. You know what Agrippa did when he got there? They said, Agrippa said, you're standing here before me. Why are you here? Apostle Paul said, well, I'm here because somebody needs to tell you that everybody's a sinner. And that there is a price on sin. And that Jesus Christ with his death, burial, and resurrection paid that price. If you'll receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can go to heaven someday when you die. You know what? He was standing before a king that could let him go or could put him to death. And you know what the Apostle Paul did? He witnessed to him. He witnessed to him. And Agrippa said this to Paul. He said in private, he said, Paul, you about persuaded me to get saved. But Agrippa knew he needed to get saved. Agrippa wouldn't do it. I'll tell you why. I think Agrippa was afraid. He was afraid he would lose power. He was afraid that he would lose some friends. He had the power to let Paul go even thereafter, but he didn't. Why? It would have caused such an uprising. It would have cost Agrippa a little something. Listen, if you're not saved, don't you let anything scare you out of getting saved. Don't you let anything scare you out of getting saved. I hear people say, if I got saved, I'm not sure I could live the Christian life. Everybody gets saved, and it's a gift from the Lord. Living the Christian life thereafter, you get the help of God, and all of us are a little afraid of letting the Lord down, and you will let him down just like the rest of us have. But don't die and go to hell out of fear of not being able to live at all. It's a pretty thick book. It's hard for anybody to live. Sure, it's scary, but God will help you to change after you're saved. But you know, there are actually people sitting under the sound of my voice that are not saved, that won't get saved, because you're afraid that you're going to fail being a Christian after you get saved. I know this is going to sound rough, but suck it up, buddy. Don't die and go to hell because you're afraid you can't live right. You're going to regret that decision. Try! It'll come easier than what you think after you get saved. God does the saving, then God will help you do the changing. Quit ye like men. I say to you today, men, let's not be like Jacob. Let's not be like Ahab. Let's not be like Demas. Let's not be like Agrippa. Let's not. Let's be like a David, an Elijah, a Job, a Moses. Let's be like a Daniel, a Uriah. We need, on Father's Day, to want to be what God wants us to be. That's what a good dad is. A good dad is someone that's trying to be what God wants them to be. And America is starved for good dads, not just on Father's Day, but 365 days a year. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed.